Christian and Debbie are going to bring our readings to us this morning, and then Lindsay will come and speak. Thank
you. Good morning. This morning's Old Testament reading is Psalm 46, verses 1 to 9. God is with us. That's Psalm 46, verses 1 to 9. God is our shelter and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and mountains fall into ocean depths. Even if the seas roar and rage and the hills are shaken by the violence, there is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the sacred house of the Most High. God is in that city, and it will never be destroyed. At early dawn, he will come to its aid. Nations are terrified, kingdoms are shaken, God thunders and the earth dissolves. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and see what the Lord has done. See what amazing things he has done on earth. He stops wars all over the world. He breaks bows, destroys spears, and sets shields on fire.
The first New Testament reading is from John chapter 19 and is verses 28 to 30. The death of Jesus. Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed. And in order to make the scripture come true, he said, "I am thirsty." A bowl was there full of cheap wine. So a sponge was soaked in the wine, put on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted up to his lips. Jesus drank the wine and said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and died. The second New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 5, the resurrection. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, so they went in. But they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They stood there, puzzled about this, when suddenly two men in bright, shining clothes stood by them. Full of fear, the women bowed down to the ground as the men said to them, "Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive?" This is the word of the Lord.
Never get that one right. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, prepare our hearts not to receive my thoughts, but to hear your voice. And Lord Jesus, meet us at our point of greatest need. Cultivate the soil in our lives so that we might welcome the seed you sow. Holy Spirit, change us individually, but change us together so that collectively we might be a prophetic voice in the context of our homes, schools, businesses, neighbourhood and city, giving glory to Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of us will be familiar with the tune that we sang at the start of our gathered worship, the Dam Busters theme tune, also known as the Dam Busters March. Indeed, at some time in our lives, we may have been tempted, who hasn't done this, to stick out their arms and go, da-da-da-da, is it just me? But I want us to think about the words that we sang to that tune. God is our strength and our refuge. It's often known as the RAF hymn. And the words were penned by Richard Bewes in the 1930s. He took his words almost directly from Psalm 46. Verses 1 to 3 read, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Great words to read, aren't they? At a time when seemingly incomprehensible acts of violence and oppression are happening all around our world. In the song's final verse, the writer adapts the words of Psalm 46:9, declaring, "Wars will cease across the world when he shatters the spear." Brothers and sisters, as it says in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 2, verse 4, "A day is coming when he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." What hopeful words they are. And we're going to look at these words of hope this morning, because I believe that if we know the hope that we have, and if we live in that hope, then we can keep going. We can keep growing, and we need never give up. A few years ago, I read a book called Cruel Crossing by Ed Sturton of Radio 4 fame. It's about the Chemin de la Liberté in the Pyrenees. It's a dangerous 40-mile mountain route that 800 or so Allied servicemen and Jewish refugees used to escape Nazi-occupied Europe during the Second World War. And in part, I was drawn to the book because ever since I can remember, I dreamt about heading off on some backpacking adventure. For my fifth birthday, I asked for a blue suitcase because I wanted to travel the world. And for once in my life, my parents gave me exactly what I asked for. Do you think they were trying to tell me something? But I loved that suitcase, although I'm not actually sure that it ever went any further than the Isle of Wight. But then as a teen, as a young adult, I developed a type of arthritis that stopped me doing anything too daring. But as I grew older, I grew fitter. And I've been making up for lost time by backpacking across various parts of the world, including the Pyrenees. I was also drawn to Ed Sturton's book because over the past 20 years or so, I've become increasingly interested in World War II. As a kid, World War II seemed like ancient history. But now I see that it's recent history. There are people here who will have lived through the war, and even more who will have been affected by the rations that went on for some time afterwards. And in many ways, World War II still affects our world, still affects Europe, still affects our nation today. Andrew, my husband, and I, we visited most of the D-Day landing sites and key sites in the liberation. We spent the 60th and 65th anniversary of D-Day sitting with proud, albeit slightly inebriated, old soldiers on Pegasus Bridge, where the first Horsa gliders landed. And if you don't know much about the Horsa gliders at Pegasus Bridge, go look it up. Incredible heroism, daring skill, and cerebral skill. Ed Sturton's book tells a story of escape over the French Pyrenees into Spain, but it tells a much wider story about the war, about concentration camps, labour camps, detention camps, about various resistance movements, treachery, double agents, mistrust, skullduggery, and the temptation towards an easy collaboration with the oppressive, occupying enemy. D-Day, the day that the Allies invaded France in order to liberate it from Nazi oppression. the day that announced to Hitler that his days were numbered, that he had lost the war. And yet Sturton's book detailed all sorts of atrocities that happened in the 11 months between D-Day, 6th of June 1944, and VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, on the 8th of May 1945. Part of the reason for those atrocities is because it took time for the message to get out there that there was a new regime in charge, for people to start to live as free people, no longer under enemy occupation. And part of it was that the occupying forces were not going to give up, let go easily. And so there was this final flailing kick and sting of a defeated enemy that knew that its net days were numbered. The time in between D-Day and VE Day saw some ghastly atrocities, perhaps made all the more so because much of the suffering was pointless, if not gratuitous. Thankfully, the book also reminded me of the tremendous capacity of the human spirit to overcome all sorts of adversity and to give and give and give selflessly, to seek freedom, to do the right thing, to pursue peace. Ultimately, VE Day came, a day when Nazi Germany unconditionally surrendered, heralding some sort of peace on Earth. Well, in parts of Europe, anyway. Wind back to biblical times. Injustice, oppression, sickness and pain, hopelessness, fear, broken dreams and shame. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. But God loved the world too much to leave it that way. So he entered into the world through Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human. And the day we remember as Good Friday saw tremendous sacrifice. Sacrifice made willingly as Jesus gave up his life to pay the ultimate price for our sin, guilt, shame, and mess ups. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again, proving he could defeat even the worst that the enemy could throw at him. And in doing so, a bridge was built between God and humanity. A bridge of peace that allows each one of us to live in right relationship with God if we choose to do so. So why isn't there peace on earth today? Why does it feel as though nothing is happening? Why does it feel... Why do sick, atrocious things still go on? Why does a gunman shoot worshippers in his small, rural Baptist church in Texas? Why do ISIS continue to kill and maim in such shocking ways? Why do issues of power and control still result in abominable racism and sexism in some of our most allegedly enlightened institutions? I'm going to stop and let the band pass by. Why is there suffering? Why, if death has been beaten, do we still lose those we love? Why do you and I battle sin every day in our own lives? Why? Because we live in between times. A kind of D-Day of cosmic importance happened at the cross. Sin, death, and evil were conquered. Victory was assured. Satan's days are numbered. But the mopping up operation is still going on. And we, brothers and sisters, are called to be part of that mopping up operation. Doesn't that give you a huge sense of purpose? And for sure, the enemy will do his best to kick out and to sting. These are his death throes. But we're post-resurrection people, are we not? We have a future hope. And we know that the cross and resurrection have happened, a sort of D-Day, and we know that Christ will come again in glory and make all things new. Our VE Day is coming, hallelujah. In this in-between time, how should we live? We should live as people of hope, as people of the risen King. You see, we live before a watching world that doesn't even know that it's still living under an old defeated regime. Let's model the values and the practices of the new regime, the kingdom of God, a kingdom whose values and practices include hope, compassion, healing, mercy, and love, whose values call us to be peacemakers, building bridges, not walls, whilst being prepared to put ourselves on the line as we call out injustice and evil, proclaiming with our words and actions, enough is enough. And sometimes that kind of peacemaking is costly. It cost Jesus literally everything. As people see godly values lived out in your life, in my life, in this congregation's life, we will earn the respect and right to invite others to join in with this new order, to invite them to join us under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. If people are not told it is finished, how then will they believe? If people are not told that the old regime is over, that there is a new king in charge, how will they know? If people are not told that a new day is dawning, where will they look for the light that enables them to break free from the clutches of darkness, from the oppressor who has been comprehensively beaten? Brothers and sisters, we can be free in Christ. Are you living in that freedom this morning? We can live as new creations, no more in condemnation, because Jesus didn't stay dead, because he rose again. And yes, the enemy will seek to make us feel that there's really no point in keeping pushing forward for Christ. Yes, he will seek to make us feel condemned. People, that's the flailing scream and kick of an enemy living on borrowed time. And yes, there'll be wars and rumours of wars, but that's just the sting of a defeated enemy. The psalmist concludes Psalm 46 with verses 10 to 11 that say, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Or as the song says, "Be still and know your Creator. Uplift him in the nations. God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore." The command, "be still," doesn't just mean do nothing. It's not a passive verb. It comes from an active Hebrew verb that means to let go, to release. In these in-between times, we're called to uplift him in the nations. We're called to demonstrate that there is a new king in charge. And to do so, though, we need, as God's people, to learn to be still, to let go, to die to self and our need to control, to let the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, comfort us. Are you scared of letting go of control? Of letting God, the Holy Spirit, set the trajectory for your life, for this church's life? It's completely understandable if you are. But it's also potentially idolatry, because it's putting ourselves before God, and that's a bit silly, really, when you think about it, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us. He wrote the instruction manual. And he knows everything about the world and everything about every situation this world has encountered, is encountering, and will encounter. He knows. He's got it. He's got us. He's got you. We need not fear, since God is our ever-present help. Daytime, nighttime, all the time. And if we keep taking back the controls, it's because we have a trust issue. And if we have a trust issue, it's because we have a love issue. And if we have a love issue, we have a love issue because we just don't love God enough. And if we don't love God enough, it's because we haven't grasped just how much he loves us. Don't be tempted towards an easy collaboration with the enemy. Let go. Be still. Surrender to the love of God. And we will find that he is in control. And even though our lives might at times feel rocked to the core, even though our land might at times feel shaken off its axis, even though the nations are raging and the kingdoms of this world seem to be falling apart, we need not fear. It's just the death throes of a defeated enemy. I know which side I want to be on, and can be on, because of the courage of one man who stood alone. One man, Jesus Christ, who I choose to follow. Jesus Christ, who became my Lord, Saviour, and Commander because of his sacrifice on a cross. A hugely subversive act of daring and heroism that made a way for the human race. The ultimate sacrifice by the one daring enough to stand up for what was right, however costly that might be, so we could know true freedom, true peace. I want to follow a man like that, don't you? And we live in between our D-Day and Victory Day. Victory Day will come and completely overshadow the VE Day of 1945, because this won't just be the absence of Nazi oppression in parts of Europe. This will be the absence of the oppression of the evil one all over the world. This will unite people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the one throne of God, where they will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," Revelations 5:12. And this will be a time when there will be no more wars or rumours of wars, because wars will cease across the globe when he shatters the spear. Psalm 46:9. This will be a time when every weapon of destruction will become obsolete. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. Isaiah 2:4. This will be the day when Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. When there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order, the old regime has entirely passed away. This will be the time when the one who is seated upon the throne, the rightful ruler, King Jesus will declare, "Look, I am making everything new." Be still and know that He is God.